The scripture today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to start with prayer. God, I just pray for a greater understanding of your grace. Without grace, there's no gospel. Without grace, you didn't come. Without grace, we can never be saved. And so, God, it's my prayer as we go through why grace matters. God, something would stick, and it would challenge us to look at your grace in a different way that impacts us and changes us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I think 2 years ago, we went through the Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges in Friday men's Bible study. And I would say most days we met, we're still trying to comprehend grace. And I think since then, I could say, I think I understand a little bit more. It's growing, but in the same breath, how little I understand it. And I think the more you understand grace, the bigger it gets. Because we're talking about an infinite God. And there's no limit to his grace, but how grace is so tied with the gospel. You cannot separate it. It's like separating God's grace from his love. Good luck. As I was working through the sermon, it's like, it's just so intertwined, love and grace. And if we understand grace, there is going to be an awe and a humility, because it's not our doing, it's God's doing. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul wrote, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your doing. It is a gift from God. Not a result of works. Not how well you perform. So that no one may boast." Do you understand? Without God's grace, there's no hope of any of us being saved. It's purely out of his undeserved favor that he saves us. It's not of your goodness that he chooses you to be his own. How can we comprehend something like that? That isn't based on your performance, your good works, or your talents. There's no standard that God's grace is determined by, so there's no way to earn it. But before we go any further, I just want to be honest. I was not looking forward to this sermon. Because I knew, and I know, I'm going to utterly fall short. And I don't like failing. But my prayer is that you, all of you, walk away with something going, I see grace in a different way. And I struggle with giving grace an adequate definition, because no words can come close to the magnitude of its importance, for anyone who follows Jesus. Even its definition is going to come short. But let's just start with a definition. I think Dan Roberts says it well. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. The truth is, we deserve hell. But in God's mercy, he doesn't give it to us. And because of his grace, we earn it. We're given it to us. But yeah, even that definition, I feel like it scratches the surface of grace. And without God's grace, I want to say we would fall away from him in an instant. We are kept by his grace, by his favor. And I don't like saying that because it reminds me how pathetic I am without him. Charles Spurgeon says it well if we understand grace. Grace puts a hand on the boasting mouth and shuts it once and for all. And so how can we boast of our Christian walk in the light of God's grace? For it humbles all pride. It humbles all those who are proud of their theology. Or, okay, let's convict us, each of us. How well you performed that day. I'm doing pretty good. And we do have our seasons where our Christian walk seems a little bit easier. And then it's like you kind of walk off the cliff and God reminds you how much we need his grace every day. And just in the light of his grace, I think we're reminded that our wisdom and our knowledge doesn't save us. But how often it deceives us. Look how good I'm doing, God. No, we are not saved by good works. We're not saved by performance. We are saved by his grace through faith. And so grace opposes pride. And humility clings to God's grace. Who did Jesus get the angriest with? It wasn't the sinners. It was the Pharisees who thought they had it going on and they knew everything. I want to say grace flies in the face of that. Pride says, yeah, I understand God. I understand what Jesus did. It's good enough. Grace says, God, I want to know you more and more. I can't do it without you. So I want to look at four facets of God's grace today that give us a better understanding that we need God's grace every moment of every day. And the first one is a grace of salvation. Without grace, there is no salvation for us. We do not come to God on our own. But God draws us to him. John 6:44. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, did you hear that? We did not come to God on our own. But because of his grace and love, he leads us to Jesus. John 6:65 confirms this. And Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I hate saying this, but we didn't find Jesus. He found us. We were drawn to him. It was by his grace that we had faith to believe. It's hard to be prideful if you really understand that. And we would never see our need for Jesus being our Savior if it wasn't revealed through the Holy Spirit. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? It convicts us of our sin. If I can't see my sin, if there's no conviction of sin in my life, why would I need Jesus? Why would I seek Jesus if I'm not convicted of my sin? We wouldn't. There's no need to. In Romans 3:23-26, it kind of reminds us who we are. It says, for everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. I want to say more than fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. It was only by God's grace, his undeserved favor, that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, so that we may be forgiven. This grace, his favor, is something we don't earn. It's freely given, but we need to receive it by faith. J. Gresham wrote, "The reception of the grace of God is faith. Faith means not doing something, but receiving something. It means not the earning of a reward, but the acceptance of a gift. A man can never be said to obtain a thing for himself if he attains it by faith. Indeed, to say that he does not obtain it for himself, but permits another to obtain it for him." Faith, in other words, is not active but passive, and to say that we are saved by faith is to say that we do not save ourselves, but are saved only by the one in whom our faith is reposed. The faith of man supposes the sovereign grace of God. Maybe a visual that we can see grace is that God is holding out a precious gift. And that gift is of gold and jewels, but it's worth $1 trillion. And he's holding out, saying, "Take it." And by faith, we reach out and take it. And I think here's where many Christians go wrong, is we fail to understand the value of the gift of grace. Instead of $1 trillion, we see it as a few hundred dollars. I think Billy Graham said this well. Christ did not suffer and die to offer cheap grace. Jesus did not willingly go to the cross so we can have an easy life or offer a faith built on easy believism. As someone said, salvation is free, but not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. That is something to ponder. And it's because of God's grace and love for us that he suffered, that Jesus suffered. He didn't have to be up there. Because of God's love for us, because of his favor for us, he willingly went there. So who can ever understand that kind of love? Who can ever understand that kind of grace? So another visual for us of God's grace is seeing ourselves as lepers. We have leprosy. The Bible kind of gives us analogies of that. And with lepers, there's rotting flesh, there's missing limbs, and there's a stench that can probably be smelled 50 yards away. Our clothes are filthy, covered with blood and feces and dirt. And say, one day we're walking down the road, and we see the king in all his glory coming toward us. So we immediately leap off the road because of our shame, but also the fear of what the king's going to do to us. Just as the king is passing by in his royal coach, he stops and the king steps out He walks over to us. He reaches his hand out, wanting us to come with him and live in his home. I would say we're dumbfounded of such kindness, but we have to make a choice whether we're going to receive or accept his hand of grace or reject it. If we accept his hand of grace, then we always need to remember we did nothing to deserve it, for it was the King's choice to make it us, his sons and daughters. And to reject it, his grace means that we'll remain living like lepers, never knowing how much the King loves us. But by faith, we have that choice. But I want to say the true story is even much greater, because God came and he died for our sins so that we may be clean and he be healed. May we never forget that we are saved by God's grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. The King of Kings paid our debt so we could be his own. And what a gift from going from being a leper, a people in bondage to sin, and I want to say, better put, the walking dead. It says we are dead in our sin, to becoming God's own sons and daughters. How? We don't deserve that. I think a lot of times, unfortunately, we don't identify that way, because I think we live our lives different. If we really saw ourselves as sons and daughters of God, that he purchased us to free us to be his own. And the scriptures often talks about us being sheep. Why sheep? Well, sheep aren't the brightest. And I often feel that way. And sheep are prone to wander. But I love when he talks about his sheep. There is such love and tenderness. In John 10:23-29, I love what he says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them from my hand, from the Father's hand. I love when he talks about it. There's such intimacy. There's such relationship that we know him and he knows us by name. And because we know and love him, we follow him. But also there's that promise, that assurance of eternal life. Because of his grace. But I want to say, like I said earlier, sheep are prone to wander. And so there's a point, Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, test yourself and find out if you're really true to the faith. If you pass the test, you will discover that Christ is living in you. But if Christ isn't living in you, you have failed. There's a point. Am I just being religious? Am I just going through the motions? Or is Christ in me, changing me? But in the same breath, there's that point of resting in his salvation. I love Isaiah 43:1-3. It says, this is God speaking to us. Do not be afraid, because I have saved you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you cross rivers, you will not drown. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flames hurt you. This is because I, the Lord, am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We need to remember that every day of every moment. We are not alone, and we need to remember who he is. Second facet of grace is a grace of love and forgiveness. Like I said earlier, you can't. Love and grace are so entwined, you can't separate them. I find myself frequently crossing over, trying to trying to make a distinction, but I can't because they're so intertwined. I want to say it makes sense to me because of God's incomprehensible love. It drives his grace. His love drives his grace for us. But I also want to say the opposite is true. Because of his glorious grace, his love abounds. And again, what is the pinnacle of this love and grace? It's in the demonstration of Jesus Christ. This is God saying, hey, this is how much I love you that I was willing to give my only son. You got to remember, Jesus is part of the Trinity, so God is saying, I am willing to die for you, that you may become my own, that you may be saved, and you may spend eternity with me. In Romans 5, 8 through 11, we hear this. But God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. If we were reconciled to God through the death of his son while we were still his enemies, now that we have been reconciled, how much more certain is it that we'll be saved by his life? Not only that, we can take pride in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that the one through whom we now have a restored relationship with God. Do you hear that? God loved us when we were his enemies. We hated him. Yet, because of Christ, we're reconciled. Why? It's only because of his love and grace. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more I think we understand his grace, the more we understand his grace doesn't change, even when we fail him. I hope we do. And that's my struggle. When I have a bad day, I feel like it changes. I love what Francis Chan wrote. In the midst of our failed attempts in loving Jesus, how many of you feel that way? Every day, I fell short. His grace covers us. It's God's grace that covers our failings in our attempts to love and serve him. How can we accept this kind of grace? In the flesh, I don't want to, because I want to earn it. But like the analogy of the king, I have to reach out my hand by faith and accept it. D.L. Moody wrote, grace means undeserved kindness. It is the gift of God to man the moment he sees he's unworthy of God's favor. If we don't see we're unworthy of God's grace and love, again, it doesn't mean much. But the more you understand how worthy you are, it has greater value. And I love, as an unknown author, but this person said, shame says that because I'm flawed, I'm unacceptable. And grace says, though I'm flawed, I'm cherished. Do you believe that? Do you believe that because of God's grace and love, you are cherished? He isn't rolling his eyes and going, you did it again, dummy. It didn't change. His love and grace doesn't change. And I believe when we're in heaven and we've been there a trillion years, we're still going to be in awe of his love and grace for us. And I think the Apostle Paul, in his own way, was trying to communicate this in a prayer he had for the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. This is his prayer. I ask the Father, in his great joy, to give you the power to be strong inwardly through his Spirit. I pray that Christ would live in your hearts by faith, and and that your life will be strong in love and be built in love. I pray that you and all God's holy people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. I'll add, and Christ, God's grace for us. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can know. But I pray that you be able to know that love. Then you'll be filled with God's fullness. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can imagine. To him be the glory to the church and in Jesus Christ for all time, forever and ever. Amen. I pray that we would comprehend his love and his grace for us more and more. Paul said, it's incomprehensible. But that doesn't mean striving to go, God, I want to know it more. Because it's the more you know it, the more you're going to want to share it. And the more you can walk in freedom. The third facet of grace is a grace that empowers. It is by God's grace that empowers us through the Holy Spirit to walk in the Christian faith. It's also God's grace that sanctifies us, which means becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more Christ-like. And we need to remember God's grace is not based on performance. Because I think that's where we get confused. Jerry Bridges wrote, "Your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace." God's grace gives us the strength each day, reminding us to lean on him and not our own strength. I think of Zechariah 4:6, where God said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And we lean on God's Spirit. We're leaning on his grace to empower us to do what is right. And if we understand our weakness, then we'll have a greater understanding of the need for his grace. The Apostle Paul says this really well in 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9. So right before that, he's talking about hearing things in heaven that no man should utter. And because of it kind of led to pride, he was given a thorn of the flesh. And this thorn of the flesh was not pleasant. We don't know what it is. We can speculate, but we don't know. But this is what Paul says. "I asked the Lord three times that this thing might depart from me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Are we okay being weak? Let me rephrase that. Are we okay suffering? Because in suffering, it reminds you you're not God and how desperately we need God. And I would say, if you like suffering, please make an appointment with me because you definitely need some psychological help. That goes against our nature. We, all of us, as we get older and our body falls apart, we don't like it. Someone said it was the golden years, but they forgot about all the body parts falling apart. And I want to say that weakness goes against our flesh. Our flesh wants to be healthy. Our flesh wants to be self-sufficient. We want no need. But the truth is, the only person who is self-sufficient is God himself. And if we can accept that, then we can accept his grace. Rachel Bojo said, "The grace God offers is not only for saving you from this world, but also for carrying you through it." Do we realize we need him every day to carry us because we're weak? Because we need him. Can we be okay with it? Or do we mumble to God like the Israelites did in the wilderness? I don't like this, God. Or can we give him praise? Can we trust that by his grace, his will is working for our good? I love what John Newton said. So if you're not familiar with John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. And if you back up a little bit further, he used to be the captain of a slave ship. And God got radically a hold of him. I mean, Amazing Grace is probably the most sung song. I mean, even unbelievers sing it. But I love what he says. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. I pray, may we not focus on our shortcomings without rejoicing in how the grace of God is changing us. Because how often, I am what I ought to be, not what I want to be. But we're reminded how God faithfully changes us. And the last facet that I want to focus on is a grace that sustains us. So in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes about all the ways he suffered. From being stoned, from being flogged, by sleepless nights. I mean, it went on and on. I can only say when I look at Paul's life, it's like only by God's grace. But, so he concludes this in chapter 12, verse 10 by saying, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That doesn't make sense, logically. But this is what he's meaning. The grace of God sustains us in all things. And we see this the most when we suffer. How often I've been where it's like, God, I can't go on. But then he gives me the grace to go on. How often he didn't remove it when I wanted him to remove it. But when I look back, though, I see his grace carrying me through it. Like the poem about the footprints in the sand. And it's like, in those worst times, there's only one set of prints. And it's like, God, where'd he go? Because you don't feel him. But when you look back, it's when we see him carrying us. It's not a time to lose faith. It's a time to be confident in his grace for us. So going back to John Newton and his song, Amazing Grace, one of the verses says, through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. His grace will lead us home to heaven. Not us, not our performance. It will be his grace. All I'm saying, keep your hand stretched out in faith to receive his grace. And in this, in his grace, let us find comfort and even joy in trials and tribulations that we experience. For we haven't been forsaken, but instead we're being refined by his grace. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it a joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Do you realize His grace grows when our faith is tested? None of us want to be tested, because that means suffering. And suffering comes in multiple ways. Suffering comes when your vehicle breaks down and you don't know how you're going to pay for it. Suffering comes when you have an accident like Jim and you hurt your neck and your shoulder and you're going, what are you doing, God? But I want to say with him, the grace of God, he should be dead or could be way worse. And God is healing him. And there's sometimes where it's like, I look at Rochelle and I go, hello, God, do you hear me? But I haven't seen the finish line yet. Can I trust his grace is working and perfecting in her, even though I don't understand? James Means wrote, my faith demands that I face the uncertainty of the future in the confidence that in any meeting of affliction, I am held by a tether of God's grace. My way is well known to my master, and therefore I walk in confidence. No testing will come that will not be accompanied by a sustaining grace. If I fail to believe that, I would be impoverished beyond measure and would deny the truthfulness and example of Scripture. God's provision has been adequate in the past. It will be adequate in the future. The secret of our courage lies in our confidence that the future is controlled by the providence of a sovereign God. Do we put our confidence in the one who saves us and sustains us? I remember after I graduated from graduate school, I became sick. And so for over 2 years, every day I had a low-grade fever. And every day I had diarrhea. Well, my spinal cord injury, diarrhea makes life very interesting. Many trips of cleaning myself up. But the fever was the most frustrating part of it because I would try to read the Bible. And I could comprehend the little, heading they had, what the section was about. But I could not comprehend the Scripture. I'd read the newspaper. I could comprehend the title. But I'd read the article and go, huh? And I couldn't pray. And I felt so guilty because it's like, the things I'm supposed to do as a Christian, I can't do. But here's my prayer life. God save me. And it was always this picture of myself hanging over like a fiery pit. And I'm holding on to a thread. But I knew that thread was unbreakable because it was God's grace. And then in his time, he restored my health. Did I understand why? Nope. Would I want to go through it again? Nope. But he worked it for good. I found it interesting. Before all this happened, I went to the park with a friend and we went our separate ways and we come back and I remember saying, hey, Duncan, this is weird, but it says, I felt like God said it'd be 2 to 3 years before I'd work and I already have a job lined up in the cities. 2 weeks later, I got sick. 2 years, 5 months, I began working in Brainerd at the clinic that was going to work in the cities, and they decided to start a clinic in Brainerd. Maybe God had a plan in all this. Gosh, maybe he's sovereign. Maybe his grace is bigger than I think. But there's also a confidence in his grace that God intercedes for us through Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 4:14-16, We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven, and he is Jesus, the Son of God. This is why we must hold on to what we have said about him. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved grace, and we will find help. Why does Jesus intercede for us? Because he loves us, and he is for us. We need to remember that when we're praying, that he is for us. And I want to say, a lot of times he doesn't give us what we want. Thank God. Because what we want is not good for us. It may appease the flesh. I don't like suffering. What I really hate is when everything starts falling apart and I can't fix it. And the truth is, there's so many things in life we can't fix. And so am I going to go before God and say, God, I need your help, which is true about every day, and trust that by his grace, his favor, he will answer according to his perfect will. His will can't be improved upon. I'm not going to understand it. The last time I checked, I have an IQ about 4, and God has an IQ of infinity. Am I going to trust my lukewarm IQ, or am I going to trust a perfect God? So I just want to conclude. I was struggling with a conclusion just because I'm like, do I make this a two-part sermon? Because I knew this was going to be long. Because grace is such an essential part of the gospel. And I really feel like for most Christians, we truly don't understand grace. And I fear part of it is because we don't understand the value. Because we don't understand our sin. Because if we understand our sin, then we got to be clinging. Because we still wrestle with the flesh. And my flesh opposes the things of God. And I need his grace to follow him and do what is right. So I hope in some way this is something clicked. To look at it differently. I did the quotes and the scripture. Just sometimes I like quotes because some people say some things in a different way. They go, I didn't see it that way. Let alone scripture. God inspired is going to speak to us. So don't throw that list away, I hope. Contemplate it. And I really, my prayer in all this is that we walk away more in awe of the grace of God. Amen.